Imagine me trying to imagine your reaction if I stood up here and looked around at all of you and said, "You're a bunch of dogs." Should just make everybody delighted and pleased, right? So what on earth is going on in the gospel passage? This seems just a tiny bit out of character for Jesus until you know the background. The Canaanite people and the people of Israel have been in enemy status for a really long, long, long list of centuries, going back at least to the time of Moses, if not before. So there's this animosity that exists between the two peoples. But we also forget, I think fairly often, that Jesus knows exactly what's going on in all of our hearts and minds. And so he knows what's going on in the heart and mind of this Canaanite woman who, you know, apparently very presumptuously just comes up to Jesus and is making this demand of him. Why? He knows she has faith in her heart because she knows that out of all the people around her, he's the one who can actually do something about what's happening to her daughter. And so she does something that's fairly remarkable in that she is just unrelentingly persistent in seeking his favor, of him doing this favor for her to set her daughter free. And so she just keeps at it. And what Jesus is doing, A, partially for her benefit that she realizes the depth of her own faith in him, but especially he's wanting the apostles to see this woman's faith because her degree of persistence and willingness to persevere is something they themselves are going to need very soon, because they will be needing to go out and take the message of the gospel to a people who, large number of whom, are going to be non-receptive and sometimes even hostile to it. She knows Jesus can do this, that he has what's necessary to deliver her daughter. The disciples are going to need to know that Jesus has something that they need to take out and give to all the people. That's reflected in the second reading. You know, this is the second passage from St. Paul's Roman to the Romans that we've heard in conjunction from last week, where it's basically Paul is in a state of lament that his own people are pretty much rejecting the gospel, even though the Gentiles that he's going to are pretty much receptive to it. But his own people, it's like, you know, why do my own people not? But does Paul give up on them? You see persistence in Paul too. Even though he knows most of the time his people are going to reject it, every new village, city, town that he goes into, first place he always goes is to the synagogues to proclaim the gospel to his own people first. He doesn't give up on them. He persists because he knows, and I don't mean just knows, he knows that what he's carrying, the message of the gospel, is something he needs to give. And give, and give, and give, and give. No matter what the reception is that he gets, he knows that what he has is a profound, great, immense value that can deliver people from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so he relentlessly, persistently keeps on proclaiming it no matter what, and is willing to expend great effort to do it. Now, you remember the priest that was here last weekend? Father Hoover from Peru? He and I had the chance to talk. We went across the street for lunch after this mass was over last week, and then sat in the rectory for probably almost 2 solid hours just talking about what things were like where he came from. It's kind of jaw-dropping and eye-opening, because one of the things he pointed out is, man, are we lazy. And if you remember, he told you what it would take for him. You know, he had this one central parish and some 20 chapels spread all over the place, some of which he would have to drive to in a four-wheel drive pickup over things that only the barest imagination would call a road. He showed me some video of what some of it was like to try to get out to those little chapels. And, you know, it's a wonder he didn't slide down the mountainsides. But he would do it. You know, he'd drive for a couple of hours and then often have to walk for an hour to 4 hours from where he had to leave the truck to get to a little community. And he's doing this week after week after week after week. Why? He knew that he was bringing something of great value to all the people he was called to minister to as their pastor. He was willing to persist, to be very persevering in taking the gospel out to them, because not just knew, but knew the people he's going to needed what he was bringing to them. Flip side of that, most of the people in these little chapels scattered all over the place did not have a road to travel on to get to the little chapel. So they're traveling in some cases anywhere from 1 to 4 hours on foot to get there. And yet, when they got word that the priest was coming, what would they do? They would travel on foot anywhere from 1 to 4 hours so they could get there and meet the priest when he got there, because they wanted to receive. They knew that he was bringing something that was worth their effort to get there. Now, I want you to sit there for a minute, close your eyes, and think, how willing would you be to get here if you had to walk for even half an hour? I'll wait and let you contemplate that for a moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you would really be willing to walk even just a half hour to get here? Say there's no roads around us that you could put a car on. Makes you think, huh? What's going on? What happened? You know, these are people who basically have nothing, and yet look what they're willing to do, because they know that there's something where they're going to these little chapels, that is worth the effort to get there. And they're making the effort to get there because they know the people who are coming to them are making the effort to get there to bring them the good news, the gospel, word and sacrament. Because he's celebrating baptisms, first communions, confirmations, weddings. They're spending time doing catechesis across the varying age groups of all the people in these little communities. Again, because they know, like Paul, like the Canaanite woman, they know there's something there worth taking and worth being in present to receive. What happened to us? Western society, especially America, let's face it, we've gotten lazy, haven't we? What was special about Tuesday of this week? I think there was a holy day there, wasn't there? Y'all are not even doing as good as they did at 8 o'clock this morning. It was a holy day of obligation, August the 15th, called the Solemnity of the... Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary, a holy day of obligation. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of us made the effort to be here? I mean, an extra mass in the middle of the week, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And just think about, why didn't you? Was it really asking too much because the church was giving something of great worth and value in word and sacrament? Again, we're spoiled and we're lazy, and if something's just not convenient to us, we just don't make the effort. But who are we cheating? I'll try that again. Who are we cheating? Ourselves. And who else? Especially for parents, your children, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, who would be looking, it's like, hey, what's going on? They're actually going to church another day during the week. I wonder what they have. We've lost our sense, A, of appreciation, but our sense that there's something of great value, of worth more than the greatest treasure in the entire universe, is here waiting for us. That is being given to us freely, without cost. The Word of God and the Word made flesh. Why? And you'll hear a lot of it is actually the church's own fault. That sounds pretty strange, probably, but what happened during the 60s and the 70s and the 80s? Now, I know some of you are close to, if not older than, I am. When you started faith formation, called Sunday School or CCD back then, primary text was called what? I got some of you. The Baltimore Catechism. A very simple, basic text that, as simple as it was teaching the basics of our faith as Catholics. What happened after? See, my family moved from New York down to North Carolina in the mid-60s, 1965. We went from Baltimore Catechism to, at first they didn't know what to teach at all, and then we got these textbooks with all kinds of pretty pictures in them and little cartoon drawings and hearts and flowers and rainbows and sometimes the hippie beach boy Jesus who looked like he just got off his surfboard. You laugh, but that was the depth of the content that we were getting. It's like all of a sudden, even though we have almost 2,000 solid years worth of profound speculation and delving into the depths of our faith, all of a sudden we just kind of threw it all out and didn't know what to do. And we're just now starting to struggle our way back out of the marshmallow fluff phase of Catholic catechetical history. Barely. Seminary was the same way. Our new seminarian from our parish, John Paul, the stuff that he's already getting in his very first couple of weeks in seminary is going far past what I got in 8 years in the 1980s, because they didn't know what to teach in the seminaries then either. Lots of marshmallow fluff and make sure you make everybody feel good, which is not, I think, what the gospel says, is it? The gospel and the sacraments all have a primary purpose of doing what? Of making us into a holy, faithful people in the sight of God. Like I said, we're just now barely starting to come out of it. I was reading an article from Bishop Robert Barron, who's up in Wisconsin, who, after having been at World Youth Day over in Portugal a couple of weeks ago, noted that there's this great suffering going on of catechesis because we have, in his words, dumbed down our faith. I think of that old Wendy's commercial, where's the beef? Where is it? It's still there. But it is so difficult to try to convince people that there's something really worth taking the effort to get a hold of and absorb and let have an impact on our lives. You just let people just look at you like, you want me to do what? How many people have heard us talk about catechism in a year? Father Mike Schmitz, who's taking the entire catechism and breaking it down into little bite-sized bits, and explaining it in a way that makes it understandable to anybody who's willing to take the time for it, following on the heels of the Bible in a year that he also did. We've got all these other resources that are out there free to you. And I'll say that again, free to all of you. And how many of you take the time for it? And I'm not trying to make you ashamed, but I am trying to do something else. Something I've been doing for 10 years now plus is praying for all of you every single day that you will open your hearts and minds and let the Lord plant a hunger in your hearts and minds and a fire down in your souls, or maybe light it underneath you, to help you to see that there's something of great worth and value here. Look at how many people across two millennia have literally sacrificed their lives for this because they knew that here is the answer to all of our life's needs. That here is what we need to help us to be ready for the moment we face God face to face to give answer for our lives. That here is where we find the strength and the courage to face whatever life throws at us. And sometimes life throws pretty darn hard. But here, and especially here, is what we need to truly be alive. That here is what we need to heal us from the wounds that we cause ourselves when we defy the word of God and to bring us back to life. That here is what we need to prepare us for eternal life. Because here is where God is saying to us, each and every single last person, that in God's eyes, you are of infinite worth and value, so much so that he did this for us. The Canaanite woman got it. Saint Paul got it. And in the help of all the grace of God, may we get it.